Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather in your house this evening. And I ask you right now to help us to put aside all distractions. I ask you to help edify us. And I pray that you'll bless Pastor or Brother Oliver with your spirit. Give him boldness and clarity to preach your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so we're in 2 Kings chapter 5. And of course, on Sunday nights, we've been going through our series called Principles of Church Growth. And, you know, we've been learning about things we can do to help our church grow. You know, things that we can do to help Verity Baptist Church go to the next level. Things that we can implement in our life. But not only have we learned things that we can do, but we've learned some of the warnings that we need to take be aware of. Some of the things that we can do that will actually cause us to hinder our church's growth. And as we've learned, you know, in church, when it comes to church, you know, like in a family, like in business, like in a government, there's an authority structure. You know, there's leaders and there's followers. And God has set up an authority structure in the church. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:11 that God has given us pastors and teachers. And in 1 Peter 5:5, God commands us to submit ourselves unto the elder. So as followers, we're supposed to submit ourselves unto our spiritual leader, which is our pastor. So God has set up an authority structure in the church. And in order to have a successful church, of course, we must have a good leader. And I think it's safe to say at Verity Baptist Church that we have a great leader. We have a great pastor. And it's important for us, you know, when pastor's away, you know, he's not going to preach on himself saying, oh, I'm a great leader. But you know what? We have a great pastor. And as we've heard this morning, churches like ours are few and far between. You're not going to find a Verity Baptist Church just, you know, in every city. No, there is no church like this. And we have a great pastor. And it's important we remember that because you know what? Many people, you know, they want to come to this church, but for whatever reason, they can't, you know. And so in order to have a great growing church, we need to have a good leader. And we have a great leader. But in order to have a successful church, we must learn to be good followers. We must learn to be good and successful followers. And we need to be careful not to become a bad follower. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:18, don't turn there, but it says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. The Bible says that one sinner, one bad follower, one bad church member can destroy much good. So the title of my sermon tonight is Don't Be a Gehazi. Don't be a Gehazi. See, in 2 Kings 5, we learn about a man. We learn about Gehazi, a man who's just a servant, a man who is just a follower. Gehazi is a man who, like us, he had a great leader. It's no doubt that Elisha was a great man of God. And this was Gehazi's leader. Gehazi, who at one point, if you look at 2 Kings 4, at one point, Gehazi was a good follower. And Gehazi, he was a man who, like us, he had a great opportunity. You see, Gehazi was in line to be the next man of God. He was in line to be the next major prophet that God would have used. Gehazi was being trained in the ministry to do more for God. He was being trained by Elisha the same way that Elijah had trained Elisha. So Gehazi had a great opportunity to do something great for God. And, you know, how many of us would like to say, you know what, I would have loved to be trained by a man like Elisha. I would have loved to be trained by one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. And see, many people today, they would love to come to a church like Verity Baptist Church. They would love to come to be trained by our pastor, by this leadership. And so think about the position that you're in. And, you know, Brother Stuckey and I, we handle the phone calls. We handle the emails. We receive many calls and emails of people thanking our pastor for what he does, people showing their appreciation, saying, man, you guys are so lucky to have a pastor like that. And these people, they would love nothing more than to be where you're sitting right now. They would love nothing more than to be in this church, to be under our pastor, but for whatever reason, they can't be here. And here we see in 2 Kings 5, we see Gehazi, a man who, even though he had a great leader, even though at one point he was a good follower, he was a man who ruined his opportunity. And see, he's a follower that we can look at as an example of being a bad follower. See, we have a great church. We have a great leader. Maybe right now you are a good follower. But you know what? We all, like Gehazi, we can't ruin our opportunity. We could become a bad follower. So tonight, we're going to look at the story of Gehazi. We're going to see some of the characteristics and some of the downfalls of what made this man a bad follower. But let's go through the story and get the story in context. Look at 2 Kings 5, look at verse number 1. And as we begin reading, we're going to see three primary characters. We're going to see Naaman, we're going to see Elisha, and we're going to see our main character, Gehazi. Look at verse number 1 again. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Look at verse 5. And the king of Syria said, go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. So here we see Naaman. Naaman's not your regular guy. Naaman is a powerful man. He's one of the most important people of this time. The Bible says he's the captain of the host of the king of Syria. So this is not a regular guy. This is a powerful man at this time, a man greatly feared, greatly respected, an honorable man. And he was a leper, the Bible says. And so Naaman's wife has a maid of the land of Israel, and she tells her about Elisha, how Elisha can cure Naaman. And so the king of Syria decides to send a letter to the king of Israel. And notice what it says in verse 5. It says, and he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Naaman took with him a great amount of wealth. Not only was he powerful, feared, but he's going to the land of Israel with great wealth, his entourage, his chariot, money, clothes, everything. Let's keep reading in verse number 7. It says, in verse 7, and it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man descend unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. But it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So we see that the king of Israel, he receives the letter, and he reads the letter, and he rents his clothes, and he thinks the king of Syria is trying to find something against him, something to get him maybe to battle or something against him. So Elisha hears about this. He says, calm down. Why'd you rent your clothes? Don't worry about it. Send Naaman unto me. Look at verse number 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now get the picture here. Here we have Naaman, one of the most feared men on the planet at that time, a man who had great power, everything. He goes with his entourage, with the money, the clothes, the accolades, the horses, the chariot. He's at the door of Elisha. And notice the character of Elisha. Notice the response that Elisha gives Naaman. In verse 10, it says, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Elisha was saying, Naaman, you're not even worthy for me to come out there. Why? Because the money, the clothes, the accolades, they mean nothing in the sight of God. All those things that Naaman had that people think make you important, they mean nothing to God. And so we see the character of Elisha, man of God. It makes no difference if you have money, if you have wealth, clothes, raiment. That does not make you important in the sight of God. And so verse 10, it says, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt wash and be clean. So we see he sends the messenger. The messenger says, go wash in Jordan 7 times. And look at the response of Naaman, verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar of rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? You see, Naaman was angry because he didn't get the response that he wanted. He wanted Elisha to be a respecter of persons, do some great miracle, call upon God. And he's angry, but one of his servants calms him down and says, you know what, this is good news because it's easier just to go wash and be clean. And look at verse 14. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, of course, this is a great picture of spiritual salvation. We see that Naaman, he believes the word of God. It says in verse 14, it says, according to the saying of the man of God. So Naaman, he believed what God was telling him to do, and he went down, and his flesh came again like a little child. The same way when we're saved, we're born again. We're born into God's family. We're little children. We're babes in Christ, the Bible says. And so this is a great picture of spiritual salvation. So we see Naaman is cleansed, and he decides to go back to Elisha, and he wants to pay him for cleansing him. Look at verse number 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." And so he's trying to pay him for curing him. And you know, when we go soul winning, we shouldn't have people pay us at the door for getting people saved. You know, don't take money and say, "Oh, I want to pay you for getting me saved." You know, don't do that. If they want to give it to the church, that's great. But, you know, don't accept money at the door when you get somebody saved. And look at the response of Elisha in verse 16. But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Jump down to verse number 19. And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. So we see that Naaman was urging Elisha. He said, "Take the money. I want to pay you." But Elisha says, "No, I'm not going to take it." So he said, "Go in peace." And so at this point, Naaman departs. So we see Naaman. We've seen Elisha. Now we're going to get into the story of Gehazi. Look at verse number 20. It says, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him.'" Look at verse 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. You see, Gehazi thought, if you look at verse 20, Gehazi thought Elisha made the wrong decision. He's thinking to himself, "Elisha, you're wrong." He says in verse 20, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian." He's saying, "Elisha, you made the wrong choice." And not only that, but Gehazi thought that he knew better than Elisha. He says, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian," notice, "in not receiving at his hands that which he brought." He's thinking to himself, "Elisha, you should have taken the money." He's thinking, "Elisha, you did wrong. You know, I would have taken the money. I had the right answer." And we see Gehazi thinking more of himself than he ought to think. You see, Gehazi should have just obeyed his leader, followed his leader, and not think that he knows more than Elisha. And so my first point is this: you will become a bad follower when you become high-minded, when you become puffed up in your own mind. See, Gehazi thought he knew better at this point. Gehazi thought he had the right answer, the better answer. And, you know, like all people who get puffed up, they think they're more spiritual than they really are. Look at verse number 20 again. He said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But notice, but as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So he says, "As the Lord liveth." He's bringing God into his decision. He's spiritualizing his rebellion against Elijah. He's thinking, you know what? God knows I'm right. God knows I have the answer. So he's bringing God into his thinking. And, you know, many people, a good example of people who are high-minded is, you know, we often hear of people who get saved. You know, they're new Christians and they learn about, you know, the post-trib doctrine. And they go to churches that maybe they don't believe that the rapture is, you know, post-tribulational. They still think it's pre-trib. And these people, they think they're more spiritual than the pastor. They try to correct the pastor, rebuke the pastor, go in there and try to preach everyone what the truth is. And they think they're more spiritual because they have this one little, they know this one truth of the Bible. And they think they're more spiritual than the pastor. And so we see here that these people who do this, they're not going to be good church members because they're puffed up in their own mind. They think they're more spiritual than what they really are. And, you know, today we look at Gehazi and we think, you know, how could you think you know better than Elisha, the man of God? But you know what? Things like this happen all the time. People get puffed up. People think they know better than the pastor. People think that they're more spiritual than the pastor, that they know better than him, that they know better than their leader. And they end up losing sight of who they really are. Keep your place there in 2 Kings 5. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. Romans 12. So my first point is this: you will become a bad follower when you become high-minded, when you think you're more highly of yourself. In Romans 12, look at verse number 3. Romans 12, 3. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." God is saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And you know what? This can happen to any of us. You know, in church, maybe some of us, we've been here for longer than others. And, you know, sometimes we get the tendency of thinking that because we've been here longer, or because maybe we do more, maybe we're more in the spotlight, that somehow we're more important than other people. that somehow because I've been here longer that I'm more spiritual than somebody else. Or because maybe people see me do more things that I'm more spiritual than somebody else. And we get puffed up in our own mind. So God is saying, don't think of yourself more than you ought to. God is telling Gehazi, if you're the servant, guess what? You're not the leader. You're not capable of making that decision right now. And, you know, at your job, you know, at your work, if you're an employee, don't think you're the boss. Don't get high-minded thinking, well, I know better than the boss. He's doing everything wrong. Don't get puffed up. You know, that's his business. You know, in your home, if you're a child, don't get puffed up thinking you know better than your parents. Because the truth is you don't know better than your parents. That's why God gave you parents, because you can't raise yourself. You know, in your home, ladies, if you're a wife, don't get puffed up thinking you're the leader. You know, you're not the leader. Your job is to follow your husband. God gave you that leader for a reason. And so don't think you can run your home better than your husband can, because that's not what God thinks. That's not what God chose. And in church, if you're a church member, you're not the pastor. No matter how spiritual you think you are, no matter how long you've been here, no matter what you do, or no matter what you think you do, you're not the pastor. And so Gehazi should have just obeyed his spiritual leader, saying, you know what, that's what he decided. I may not like it, but you know what? I'm not going to think I'm more spiritual than Elisha at this point. And if you're a church member, ladies, guess what? You're not the pastor's wife. So don't think you're at that level, or you can make decisions thinking you're the pastor's wife. And so we shouldn't think of ourselves more than we ought to think. And in Proverbs 16, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so, you know, our role as church members is to follow our leader. Don't get to the point thinking, well, I know better than the pastor. I know better than Elisha. He should have done this. He should have done that. Because that's going to lead down to a road, as we're going to see, of destruction. You know, your role as a wife, ladies, is to follow your husband. Children, your role is to follow your parents. Don't get puffed up thinking you know better, you could do things better, because that's not gonna lead to a good road. Keep your place in Romans 12, but go back to 2 Kings 5. We're going to be in Romans 12 and 2 Kings 5 throughout the entire sermon. 2 Kings 5, look at verse number 20 again. It says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master had spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, notice, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Look at verse 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. See, number one, you will become a bad follower when you become high-minded. But number two, you will become a bad follower when you overstep your boundaries, when you cross the line. See, now we see Gehazi actually going after Naaman. Now we see him taking matters into his own hands. Now we see him crossing the line from the follower to a leadership position, doing something that's outside of his authority, overstepping his boundaries. You see, you will become a bad follower when you cross the line, when you overstep your boundaries. Go back to Romans 12. Keep your place in 2 Kings throughout the sermon. Go back to Romans 12. So we see Gehazi taking the leadership role. You know, he was not authorized to go after Naaman. So he crossed the line. And in Romans 12, look at verse number 4, it says, for as we have many members in one body, and notice, and all members have not the same office. You see, we've been learning that in church, there's different gifts, different operations, and different administrations. The word office is interchangeable with administrations, meaning we don't all have the same office. We don't all have the same position. You know, in church, for example, you know, some people lead the music. Some people are ushers. There's a head usher. Some people lead the soul winning. We have a pastor. We have all sorts of different positions. And within those positions, there's certain realms of authority. There's certain realms of authority that God has given in that position. And so what God is saying is that we don't all have the same realm of authority. And if you think about it, you know, there are things that are outside of my authority that I have no right to control. You know, there are things that are outside of your authority that you have no right to control or get involved in. And so there's a line that we shouldn't cross. You know, for example, you know, I don't get to go into your home and tell you how you need to run your home, how you should lead your wife, how you need to raise your kids. That would be me crossing a line. That would be beyond my authority. I have no right to do that. And you have no right to go into my home, tell me how to run my home, how to raise my kids, how to lead my wife. That's not in your authority. That's not your office. If you're a man, you know, your home is your office. For me, my home is my office. So we shouldn't be getting involved in other people's realm of authority. You know, at your job, you know, an employee does not tell a boss what to do. You know, could you imagine an employee just going in there saying, no, boss, we're going to change things around, fire so-and-so, do this, we're going to do this. You know, that's not his authority. It's not his realm of authority. And, you know, I wanted to think of an illustration for church life. So I thought about this illustration. You know, in church, you know, pastor has given me the task, you know, to do the bulletins. It's just an illustration. So, you know, I do the bulletins, you know, I put them together. Of course, pastor dictates, you know, what he wants in them, but he's given me the authority of, you know, how to put things together. But, you know, let's say, for example, I'm going to use Brother Evan as an example. Let's say, for example, Brother Evan, he hates the bulletin. He thinks the bulletin's disgusting. You know, he thinks he could do a better job. And so Brother Evan, he decides, you know what, I'm going to make my own bulletin. So on Sunday morning, Brother Evan, he brings his own bulletins. He's got his own cover. Maybe he puts a picture of his face on it. He's got his own announcements, you know, his own service times. And on the front, he puts Pastor Evan, you know, and he starts handing them out on Sunday morning. You know, like, wouldn't you think, like, you're crossing the line? Like, that's not in your authority. Like, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Like, wouldn't you think that's, you know, that's not in your realm of authority? And you say that silly illustration, but you know what? In church, people cross the line all the time. People get involved in things they shouldn't get involved in. And you know what? People say things they shouldn't be saying. People talk about people they shouldn't be talking about. People in church are always crossing the line. And so in church, you should be careful. If you don't agree with something, don't think you're authorized to just get involved. You know, in church, there's many ministries. You know, maybe in church, for example, you don't like the way the ushers ministry is ran, or the van ministry, or maybe you don't like our soul winning program, or the sound and video ministry, or how the mother baby rooms are set up. You know, maybe you don't like those things. Maybe you think you could do it better. You know, maybe you can do it better. But if God hasn't placed you in that position, then don't get involved in it. If it's not in your authority to do something, then don't do anything. It's not your authority. We shouldn't be taking things upon ourselves, changing things. I want to change this. I'm going to do that. Or talk about so-and-so, or talk about this, talk about that. If it's not in your authority, you know what? You shouldn't get involved. You shouldn't be talking about it. You shouldn't do anything about it. The Bible says that all members have not the same office. You know what? So if God hasn't placed you in a certain realm of authority, don't get involved. And I know that illustration with Evan is a ridiculous example, but you know what? People in church, they cross the line too often. They say things they shouldn't say, talk about things they shouldn't talk about, get involved in things they shouldn't talk about. And so Gehazi, you know, he showed that he didn't respect Elisha. When you cross the line, it shows that you don't respect the person's, you know, position, the person's authority. So we should be careful of not crossing the lines, because it shows a lack of respect. It shows you're not considerate of other people. And it shows you just don't care. It shows that you're puffed up. And so, number two, I said, you're going to become a bad follower when you overstep your boundaries. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings 5, so number one, you will become a bad follower when you become high-minded. Number two, you will become a bad follower when you overstep your boundaries. But number three, you will become a bad follower when you are dishonest. And I know my points aren't alliterated, but try to remember them. You will become a bad follower when you are dishonest. Look at verse number 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well." Notice the response of Gehazi. Notice his answer. He says, "My master hath sent me." That is a complete lie. Okay, let's keep going. Saying, "Behold, even now there become to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." So we see Gehazi completely lying through his teeth, being completely dishonest. For what? For money. He's lying to get gain. You know, I think it's interesting how this morning Brother Stuckey preached how if you're going to go after money, after covetousness, you're going to start lying. And here we see Gehazi already lying to do what? To get money, to get gain. And what else do we see? He makes up this story. And when you ask people who are going after money, you know, what are you doing? They give some reason that somehow, okay, I guess it's okay then. Because notice what it says. His story says, "Behold, even now there become to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets." Notice, "Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." You see, he's saying that he's doing it for a greater good. And isn't that what people say when they're going after money? They leave church, "I'm going after money. Oh no, but I'm doing it for this great reason. It's for the sons of the prophets. Give it to them." They try to make it like some great reason when in fact they're just being covetous. Look at verse number 23. We'll keep reading. It said, "And Naaman said, be content. I like Naaman's response. He said, be content. You know, God commands us to be content with food and raiment. And that should be all that we need. We should be happy with food and raiment. We'll keep reading. It says, be content. Take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and lay them upon 2 of his servants and they bear them before him. Verse 24, and when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house and he let the men go and they departed. So get the story here. Think about what's going on. So Naaman, he decides to give him the money and he gives it to his servants. He gives them the money, the clothes to 2 of his servants and the servants bear them before Gehazi. And notice, before Gehazi goes into the house in verse 24, it says, and when he came to the tower, before he goes into the house, it says, he took them from their hand. See, he's making sure that Elisha doesn't see these people. He's making sure he's covering up his tracks, making sure nobody sees what he's doing. He took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go. So he takes the goods, hides them in the house, he lets them go before anyone can see him. And so we see that he's trying to cover up. He doesn't want Elisha finding out what he's doing. And you know what? This is a great sign. If you're not sure if what you're doing is right, this is a great sign to tell you whether what you're doing is right. You know, in your home, if you're a spouse, if you're doing something that you don't want your spouse to know about, if you're trying to cover up something, then it's probably wrong. Then you probably shouldn't do it if you don't want your spouse finding out what you're doing. You know, children, if you're doing things, kids, or looking at things online you shouldn't be looking at, you don't want your parents to find out, you're covering it up, then it's wrong. You shouldn't be doing it. And in church, it's the same thing. You know, if you're doing things, involved in things in church, spreading things in church, things you don't want the pastor to find out about, behind the pastor's back, that's a good sign that it's wrong, that you shouldn't be doing it. You know, ladies, it's the same thing. Ladies, if you're involved in something and for whatever reason you can't include the pastor's wife, you don't want her to know about it, then chances are that it's probably wrong. You probably shouldn't be involved in that. You see, we see Gehazi being completely dishonest, completely lying to Naaman. Look at verse number 25. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhither. See, he said, whence comest thou, Gehazi? He's asking, where'd you come from? You know, where were you? And notice the lie. He said, thy servant went nowhither. He completely lied. No respect for Naaman, no respect for Elisha. And people do this all the time. When people miss church, people skip out on church, they're missing for a few weeks. Pastor says, oh, where you been? You know, instead of telling the truth, oh, I've been backslidden. You know, sports are more important, alcohol, parties, sleeping, laziness. No, I was nowhere. You know, I was doing something else. And so we completely lied. So Gehazi should have been honest at this point. He should have told his leader, you know what? I'm sorry, I did wrong. But you know what? He shows he has no respect for his own leader in Elisha. Go back to Romans 12. Romans 12, look at verse number 17. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. And notice, provide things honest in the sight of all men. The Bible says we are to provide things honest. Notice, in the sight, clearly seen, of all men. You know, when it says provide there, I think, of course, providing for our family. You know, we as men, when we provide, we should provide earning an honest day's paycheck, earning an honest wage, working honestly hard for the money that we deserve. Not being like Gehazi, not lying to get gain, not lying for money, not being that car salesman that's like he was talking about today. We should be working for an honest day's wage. And we should also live a life that's transparent. We shouldn't have to be Christians that we cover things up. You know, we should provide things honest in the sight of all men. People should look at our life, look at our homes, our testimony, and say, you know what, that's an honest person. So if we as Christians, if we're involved in things we don't want people to know about, we're covering them up, you know, so-and-so can't see, I don't want people to see this, then it's probably wrong. You know, God wants us to live a life that's honest in the sight of all men. You know, that should be our testimony, saying, you know what, brother so-and-so, he's a faithful Christian. He's an honest person. That should be our testimony. Go back to 2 Kings chapter number 5, 2 Kings 5. So number one, I said, you will become a bad follower when you become high-minded. Like Gehazi, puffed up, thinking I'm more spiritual, thinking I know better, thinking I have the right answer. You'll become a bad follower when you overstep your boundaries. Getting into things you have no right to get into, getting involved in things you have no authority over, trying to change things around. Number three, you'll become a bad follower when you are dishonest. But number four, You will become a bad follower when you have your own personal agenda. Look at verse number 26. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? And notice, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? So Elisha's asking him, you know, is it a time to receive all these things, to receive money, garments, olive yards, lands, whatever? You know, Elisha is asking Gehazi, is this what our life is about? Is this our goal in life, Gehazi? Is our goal in life to receive money, to receive clothes, to receive land, possessions, wealth? Is this what our goal is about in life, Gehazi? Is this what our agenda is about? And notice the heartbreak that Elisha has in verse 26. He says, and he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee? Notice Elisha is heartbroken. Elisha, you could tell he cared about Gehazi. He loved Gehazi. All the time he took to train him up. Even, I'm sure Elisha thought that Gehazi had potential to be the next great prophet. You see, Elisha, he had a connection with Gehazi. He had a bond with him. Why? Because he thought they were going in the same direction. He thought they had the same agenda. He thought they had the same goal. And he said, went not mine heart with thee? You know, the Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, we as Christians, we as members of Verity Baptist Church, we ought to have the same goals. You know, we ought to have the same agenda in life. Of course, you know, we're all different. We all have to think differently. We all have different ideas. But you know what? Generally, we should all have the same goals. We should all be going in the same direction. And you know what? That's what's going to unify us. That's what's going to knit our hearts close together, having the same goals, having the same agenda. Go back to Romans 12. You see, here we see Gehazi going after his own personal agenda, going after things that he wants to go for, going after money, going after wealth, fame, whatever you want. And he completely lied to Naaman. He lied to Elisha, showed no respect to Elisha. And in Romans 12, look at verse number 16, Romans 12, 16, the Bible says, be of the same mind one toward another. It says, be of the same mind. It says, what God is saying is that he wants us to think about the same things, to care about the same things, to have the same goals, to have the same agenda. You know, we should all be able to say, all of us individually, we should all say, you know what, my life is about living for God. My life is about the Bible. My life is about living for the Lord. My life is about going to church, going soul winning, living right, doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. That should be everyone's agenda. But Gehazi had his own agenda, but we should be of the same mind. And you know what? If we had the same mind, if we had the same goals, you know, I should be able to look at you and you should be able to look at me and say, you know what? My heart is with brother so-and-so because he loves God. My heart is with brother so-and-so because he goes soul winning, because he loves the Bible, because he loves church, because he loves God's people, because he loves the word of God. That should be where our heart is. You know, that's what's going to bring us together, having the same goals, going in the same direction. The Bible says in Psalm 133, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You see, what's going to bring us together, what's going to knit our hearts together is our love for the same things. It's our love for the Bible, our love for God, our love for soul winning, going after the same things. But notice, if we decide to go after covetousness, if we decide to have our own personal agenda outside of the will of God, make no mistake, you will lose the heart of your pastor. You will lose the heart of your spouse. You will lose the heart of the people in this room when you decide to go after your own personal agenda that's outside of the will of God. If you decide to go after money, things of the world, then you know what? You're going to lose the heart of the people. And what should bring us together is our love for the same things, being of the same mind. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings 5. And notice the outcome of all this. 2 Kings 5, look at verse number 27. 2 Kings 5, 27 says, the leprosy, this is Elisha saying, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. You see, nobody wins in this situation. When you get puffed up, when you think you're more than you really are, nobody's going to win. When you cross the line, get into things you shouldn't be getting into, nobody's going to win. When you have your own personal agenda, when you're dishonest, what do we see? We see Elisha heartbroken. Elisha was thinking, all the time I trained this man, all the time I spent invested in this person, and it's ruined. It's gone. And it's heartbreaking when people leave the church. You know, when pastor invests so much time in a person, for them to just go after the things of the world, I'm sure it's hard for him to think, you know, all that time is ruined. It's gone. And so we got to realize that when we're going after the same things, you know, we have each other's hearts. And we see Elisha's heartbroken. We also see Gehazi. Notice he's a leper now. And he's a leper forever, the Bible says. And not only that, but his children are now ruined. It says that the leprosy shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. So now even his own kids are ruined. Why? Because he was puffed up in his own mind. He thought he was more of himself. Why? Because he overstepped his boundaries. Why? Because he was dishonest. Why? Because he had his own personal agenda. See, we in this room, we have a great opportunity. You know, there is an open door set before us, as Pastor preached not too long ago. And there are great things ahead, and we can help this church grow. We can help this church reach the next level as long as we decide to be a good follower. Take heed of Gehazi and don't do these things. Don't get puffed up and do things you shouldn't be doing. You know, let's not ruin the opportunity that we have at this church. Gehazi ruined it, but we need to take heed and take hold of the opportunity that God has set before us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight, dear God. I thank you for your word, Lord, and for your house, God, and for everyone that's here, Lord. And I ask that you please help this message resonate, Lord. And I just hope it was a blessing to the people, God. And help us to love you, to fear you, to be the people that you want us to be, dear Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.